James chapter 5, James chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 13 onwards. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Here in the Bible, we have an example of fervent prayer. And what we're going to examine tonight is especially the phrase that says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man profits or avails much. We all pray and people pray. And what we need to define tonight is especially difference between repetitious prayer and fervent prayer. There is a difference between just repeating a prayer in unbelief and between praying fervently for the answer to come. Definitely, fervent prayer would mean that we lift up certain requests before the Lord continually, or even daily. The very word fervent implies a continual holding on. It implies a movement and not just a position. However, fervent is more than a repetitious, because a repetitious could mean just a movement, but fervency implies a position of faith that is held constantly. Even as you analyze the two Greek words for patience, and one of them is hupomone, which talks about abiding over and over again in the same position. Hupo means over, and mone comes from the word meno, which means to abide or to dwell in. To lock yourself into a certain position, like a bulldog locking into something. And the characteristics of a bulldog is that when a bulldog locks into a position, the bulldog will not let go. Once its jaws are locked on whatever it bites, you could leave your leg up and the whole dog comes up with the leg. Or the thigh comes up without the leg. The dog will not let go. That's the characteristics of a bulldog. It will hold on. It will lock its jaws. So here, fervency of prayer implies a position and a movement. Sometimes when we are acquainted with the prayer of faith, we forget that there are other fields of prayer. And so people who are not acquainted with fervent prayer, and supposing that all you know about prayer is the prayer of faith. All you know about prayer is the prayer of faith. Excuse me, well, let me get my pulpit. Yeah, I just need my two hands. And if all you know is a prayer of faith, then you will say, well, all I need to do is to pray Mark 11, 23-24, and I believe the moment I pray, I believe that I receive, and from that time onwards, I just praise God. But But it's not just that way. There are some things that will take time before the assurance comes. Let me share the difference between when you can apply the prayer of faith and when you need to apply the fervent prayer of a righteous man. There is a difference. In some situations, you cannot apply the prayer of faith. You cannot at all. What are those situations? Whenever your situations involve other human beings who have a free will. Like when you're praying for your family salvation. You cannot just pray once and say, according to Mark 11:24, it is done. Now hold it there. Don't go over to the other extreme that says, therefore, I will plead, I will beg God, please save my family. Every day you will say, please save my family, please save my family. And neither is that prayer. That's not prayer at all. Prayer is coming to the throne of the King of Kings. It is not begging in the streets of men. So there is a way we approach God. Even though, let me repeat, even though there is a form of repetition in fervent prayer, yet the repetition is not because of a lack of faith. If it's a repetition that came because of a lack of faith, it's not even considered prayer. All prayer needs faith. There are many kinds of prayer. Prayer agreement, prayer of faith, intercessory prayer, groaning in the spirit. All kinds of prayer require faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. So I don't believe that you could ever pray any kind of prayer without faith. Yet, sometimes when we are used to the prayer of faith, we don't understand there are many other realms of prayer. If you pray in regard to something in your own life, and you got it all correct, you build your faith to that level, even then it has lost the implied. Like for example, if your faith level is not there to ask for 10 oil wells that are worth about $1 billion, you could try it. And you can say, praise God, according to Mark 11:23-24, I believe that I have received 10 oil wells worth $1 billion on at 6 o'clock on the 6th of June of 1966 or something. Praise the Lord. Your house is also number 6. And you could exercise so exact and precisely. But inside your heart, your conscience convicts you because you don't have faith even for a well of water. So that disqualifies you from praying the prayer of faith too. You could only pray a prayer of faith when you have the faith to do it. Obviously. So, if you have the level of faith to do it, it will work. You could pray for something that regards to your own personal life, that does not involve the will of another person. You could pray right down in there, you know that you have received, and it's done. And keep praising God from there. It's done. It regards to your own life, your own need, and etc. If you were in a first category where you have a certain level to ask for but your faith is not there, then you may need to meditate on the word before you release the prayer of faith. It will be obvious. You will have to train yourself before you release the prayer of faith. So these are the laws that operate the prayer of faith. However, praying fervently is a different area. Like for example, in Acts 16:31, it promised that if one is saved, you and your whole household can be saved and should be saved. It is a promise. But for you to just say, I believe it is done, without regard to the fact that all your family members have a free will, you are trying to play a hockey game with football rules. And you look like a mad guy kicking the ball with your leg. No, sir. In hockey, you need a stick. It's a different rule altogether. Or imagine going to the basketball field and thinking that it is basketball court, and there you are, you know, with your hockey stick. Trying to play basketball with your hockey stick, they put you in prison for that. Right? Wrong place, wrong rule. No doubt we need faith before your family can be saved, but this is how it applies. Fervent prayer is required. You may need faith to take the scriptures, meditate on it every day and hold it before you, and every day exercise your faith and say, Father God, I exercise my faith for the salvation of my family. And Father God, I continue to stand firm for them. And the reason is because your free will of your family members are involved. And as long as free will, you have an additional battle. You see, over on the prayer of faith, your main battle is twofold. In yourself, your level of faith and your doubt. If you doubt, you will lose it. And second, the devil, who will prevent the answer from coming. Over here, you have more forces at work. You have to establish your position of faith. Remember, the position of faith is not something you can take for granted. That means that last week you have established faith in that area. You still need to nurture it this week. If you begin to spend less and less time on the word, doubts will come on some of those areas that you never doubt on before. So it's a position to be continually nurtured. So you have to still continue to nurture faith in your life. You still have the devil to face, who will come against every prayer to be answered. And thirdly, you have human choice involved. There's an added aspect. And here, as you exercise fervent prayer, it is a prayer that you would continue to pray until there is an assurance that there is a breakthrough in the spiritual realm over the person's will. Which can happen when I prayed for my father's salvation. I prayed for about 9 months, and I remembered that very day the assurance came. I would take Acts 16:31. I didn't know anything about prayer of faith at all at that time. All I know was God promised in the Bible many of the scriptures, so I can take the Bible promises and come to God. So I took Acts 16:31, and every day, as many times as I can remember, some days I forget, but as I could remember them, those days I would bring them before the Lord and say, Lord, according to Acts 16:31, it's a promise that my family can be saved. I want to see my father in heaven. I don't want him to be lost, and I want him to be in you, and this is your will. I know it is your will, and I know, Father, it's my right to claim his salvation. And every day I would do that. I would sense a relief. But there was one particular day when something actually happened. I remember I was praying, and you know, sometimes the spiritual things happen when you're not really concentrating on that. You're just on your way doing something or something else. And so I was on my way to one of the choir practice in the seminary, and as I was going there, we were practicing a song. And as we were singing, sometime during that practice, I started to weep for my father. Wrong place, wrong time. But it just came. And I remembered that suddenly there was born into my spirit that day an assurance that I had got it. That God of the heavens and the earth had declared that it is done. In the prayer of faith, you declare that it's done. God has already declared that it's done in Christ. Do you see the difference? You have to declare that it's done and stand on that. In this area, positionally, Jesus has opened a door for all to be saved. But in no way did God declare that all has been saved because there are people still on their way to hell. But God did declare that all the sins of the world have been forgiven in Christ. Who wants to accept it? See, God cannot declare that all have been saved. If God declared, then nobody should be lost. But it's a position that all can be saved. God has declared all can be saved. But God did not declare all have been saved. Don't make God a mockery in his own words. God's words are precise. There's not a single word he declared that will fall to the ground and not come to pass. So God declared that all can be saved, especially family members. And I need to get into God's word and into the fervency of prayer, call it fervent prayer, until I reach the position where God personally declares, because of my holding fast in faith and battling spiritual forces that try to keep my family from being saved, that God, in a sense, like draw a circle around my family and declare, it's done. And then something drops in my spirit. And not only can they be saved, but God starts declaring in the spiritual, because God sees that it has been done. True part of our claiming and efforts in a prayer ministry. And that was what I felt that day. My father was not saved under another few months. But I felt within me, I have it. You know that spiritual experience that cannot fully be described, where you know that it's done. And my father's free will was involved. If it was only my free will, I could have prayed the other prayer. But his free will was involved. Several months later, when I was in a choir tour and I went back to my hometown and we had a choir presentation in one of the Presbyterian churches, he came by to watch. And after that, the choir dispersed and we could all go to our hometown. I went back to my home and one night my father came down in his easy chair and I was just sitting there too and just reading a book. Then he asked me a question, which he really does. He said, you know, there's this dream that I had that night after you came down for the choir. That night I visited the choir and I heard the presentation. I came back and I had this dream. And he said, I dreamt this, that I was at the foot of this gigantic cross. So huge, they tower over me. And he was just like that, small. And he said, I didn't know the meaning. And then I told him, I believe Jesus is talking to you about your salvation. And then he said, yes, I forgot to tell you something. Since about a month, I have been praying this prayer at the back of this little book that you left in our house. I look at that book and it was four spiritual laws. At the back was a prayer, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge my sins. Come into my heart and come into my eyes. Every morning I've been praying that prayer. Good to lift tracks all over the place. And so now, if I calculate by time, he started doing that about 2 months after I had the assurance. But 1 month before I had a talk with him. When he said that, I said to him, Pa, that's how we call him. We don't call daddy or dad. said, Father, I believe you have been born again. That you are saved. Jesus has heard your prayers. You know, 1 month crying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and life. I'm sure Jesus did that first night. But I said, you know, God has heard your prayers. You are saved. And in the end, I baptized him and my mother in the streets of Johor. You know, very old streets, but good place to baptize people. And I gave him a new name, Patrick. And I gave my mother a new name. They all choose their own name, right? And she chose Janet and baptized them in the sea. And born again, my father has gone home to be with the Lord. And I thank God that because I prevail with fervent prayer, I will see him again. Imagine what would happen if I tried the prayer of faith. I would have no assurance and no breakthrough. But there is some truth in this fervent prayer. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ has known this fervent truth method for the past 300, 400 years. But only in the last several decades in the faith movement, the Church has discovered the prayer of faith. And because the prayer of faith, the principles that are involved are sometimes so different from the other method, we tend to classify that as a prayer of unbelief, and the only way to pray is here. Without understanding that there are many different types of prayer, and we apply the principles all differently. Any good faith teacher who teaches a prayer of faith will have to tell you that you cannot exercise the authority of the believer or the prayer of faith over a free will of a human being. You can have authority over natural circumstances, authority over demons, but you never have authority over human spirit. You can only win their submission by love, but you cannot, you should not dominate over human spirit in any way or subjugate them. They were created to be free willed. So what we want to understand is a balance, to understand this part about fervent prayer and how it relates to that. See, many people look into this and see a lot of unbelief, which no doubt those who have not been through the faith message and try to get into this area here, they miss it because 50% of the time the so-called fervent prayer is begging prayer. A lot of unbelief is involved. But once you understand faith, you could take this truth, purify it, and move further. And understand that fervent prayer requires faith. I mean, there's no such thing as unbelief can come into. But yet you realize that there is a way and a possibility in a certain type of prayer, you could reach a point where you could declare, even if human free choice is involved, you could pray until God declares an answer. Let me describe, there are old people in the church history who understood this. You remember Charles G. Finney? One day in one of his meetings, there was one guy who came in and dragged one of the sisters who was the wife of the unbeliever, I call him an infidel. He comes in to drag her out of the meeting, cursing away. Charles G. Finney, don't play around with him. Took one look at the situation, fell on his knees, and said, God, get him born again, or get rid of him. My. And started prevailing on the spot, in his own way. And that guy died on the way out. And somebody finished that, that sometimes he prayed for souls. Remember, praying for souls, you cannot say, you know, in the name of Jesus, I claim you to be saved. Done. You can't, the free will of the person is involved. You can't do the prayer of faith trying to use the hockey stick at football. Crazy guy. No, you apply this rule here. There is a wonderful truth in Proverbs that otherwise the Bible wouldn't say. And this is what we should apply. We could take that faith in God's word and the promises and keep on rebuking the spiritual forces and pleading on the behalf of this soul in faith until God says it's enough, it's done in the spiritual realm. Now, that's a powerful truth that the devil don't want us to discover. And Thaddeus Kinney would pray until he had an answer. And sometimes he would pray, God, give this dead born again. And he would pray and pray until sometimes in his books, in his writing, in Thaddeus Kinney books, God has to tell him, don't talk to me about this person anymore. You know why? God knows this person is never going to respond. See, he prayed under God, he makes a declaration. But most of the time the answers are not positive. And in the early days of the intercessory movement, a lot of people tapped into this. But because the faith message has not been unveiled yet, a lot of impurities are there too. A lot of unbelief tries to come in. And that is what Hagin was trying to correct when he came forward with the faith movement. When he talked about how they got the mourning bench, and a lot of people, you know, they come forward and they want to get saved, they cannot get saved, they have to groan for months before they get born again, which is ridiculous. Right? If they really want to get saved, you could lead them straight away in a few seconds to be born again. See, they have not understood the difference between fervent prayer and intercessory application and the prayer of faith. If somebody comes and you want to be born again, you could pray for themselves, no problem. When you apply the prayer of faith and you seek to apply the prayer of faith into the realm of human free will, you need to understand the truth about fervent prayer. Fervent prayer is locking yourself into the same prayer until you hear from heaven or you have a breakthrough from heaven. You have a breakthrough from God Almighty. Until there is an assurance that comes into your spirit that the circumstantial change is done. Now let me point to this here. You can never, unless you've got enough fervent prayer, by the prayer of faith pray for your country. Do you know why? If your country is Malaysia with 16 million souls, you've got 16 million free will involved. And how many hundreds of them involved in governmental positions to decide the direction of this nation? I mean, who can just pray the prayer of faith and say, I claim this country for Christ? Easy talk, easy go, easy nothing. Right? Some people, they don't understand the spiritual realm. They understood a little bit of faith message, and here they come sometimes, you know, they come to Malaysia sometimes, they're foreigners, alright? Some Americans, they're not Americans here. Don't want to offend anybody. So, he come around, especially, there's one particular guy, I mean, who was certainly in the faith message. He came around, wanted to be missionary after 6 months in the Lord. It lasted 6 months, went home, created more heaven than he did, all over the Asia. So many of these guys say, hey brother, I claim Malaysia for Christ. Say, agree with me? Of course I have to say yes, I can't say no, can I? Such a wonderful prayer. But is it enough? Tell me sincerely, in your spirit, surely, who can say that's enough? That's not enough. You need fervent prayer to control a nation. How many times have we relied over and over again to pray for the nation? Because there are human souls involved. Let me encourage you. If there's sufficient fervent prayer, it's possible to reach a point, if there are enough intercessors, where even we could hear Almighty God say, it is done.
And then the tide
becomes irreversible.
I mean, no matter what Satan does, it's declared already.
So I'm encouraging you to move into that realm of fervent prayer, the one that Elijah seems to understand.
Let me point to an incident in Jesus' life in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. In verse 38 onwards, Matthew 26.
Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful,
even to death.
Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time. And these are the words I'd like you to pay attention to, the last phrase. Saying the same word. I know that Jesus told the Pharisees that they were hypocrites because they say long prayers but they don't mean it. And Jesus even used the word how they use repetitious words. I mean, they repeat it, but they don't mean it. But here is our Lord Jesus Christ repeating the exact words and prayers 3 times. If he was Lord and Master, if he was so close to God and sinless and perfect and discerning of God's will, why must he pray 3 times? Wouldn't 1 time be sufficient? He repeated 3 times. The reason is, in his prayer here, it involves a large field of circumstances and human will and law. In going to the cross, there were a lot of circumstances and people and all these things that involved, and our souls were involved in the cup, and he needs to use fervent prayer and not just a prayer of faith. Added to that, there was an element of dedication. We know that in the prayer of dedication, you can pray it every day. But there's something more here. He's praying through. He is praying through, and the book of Hebrews 5 describes it even more, what his achievement was. Hebrews 5. In verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers
and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. And the next two verses tell you that if Jesus did not pray through, he would have failed.
God heard him because he obeyed the same laws that apply to us,
not because he was unique and special, although he was unique and special. He did not make use of any privileges of his uniqueness and speciality. He used and obeyed the same laws that rule over us, including the law of prayer. And Jesus himself, in that situation, had to pray until that knowing, that assurance. And there were a lot of elements involved. One of them was symbolism. You know, the use of symbolism in prayer can be quite powerful. That cup, I believe, was the communion cup that they used. Nothing special in it, nothing to be worshipped. It was not a charm or any sense of the word, in any sense of the word. I mean, it's just somebody's ordinary cup that was left over after his supper. Remember, it didn't even belong to him. He used somebody else's room and somebody else's utensils. But he took that cup to that garden. And that cup represented the whole plan of salvation. He had to release it. He needs to release. To release his acceptance of God's plan. And don't you think that that cup was just a symbol? Right? He could have easily have prayed with lifted hands and said, "Father God, your will be done." And it would have been done also. Why use a cup? That same cup was used earlier at the communion, where he said, "This cup is my blood, is the new covenant in my blood." My friends, it symbolized the new covenant. And he took it to the garden, continuing with that symbolism, and he prayed, symbolizing and releasing all of his energy. There was so much energy released at the Gospel of Luke chapter 23 tells us the blood came out from the pores of his skin. And after that, when he had prayed through, the assurance came, he must have taken it, drunk it, a symbol of accepting. It's a release. When you pray and enter the realm of fervency, it requires, let me try to outline all the steps. The first thing, of course, all the basic things of faith you must pass through. See, the interesting thing about fervent prayer is you can never pray successfully until you pass the prayer of faith. I mean, if you seek a lot of doubt and unbelief, I don't think you can enter fully into that. You may once in a blue moon enter into it in some areas, but other times it never will. All your tears are wasted because you're in unbelief. But when you have fully understood the principles of faith, you know that when you pray, God is hearing you. All these things which Jesus obviously had. My friends, Jesus never doubted for a moment that God did not hear him in the Garden of Gethsemane. So there is no problem with Jesus praying a prayer of faith. Neither did Jesus have any problem with the promises of God's word. He was not a doubter, he was a believer. So as far as the prayer of faith is concerned, when you have understood the keys to praying the prayer of faith,
That's when you don't stop there, you move in to a fuller dimension than possibly what Charles E. Finney, they all may have moved into. See, we realize that people like Charles E. Finney, John G. Lake have moved into that. See, one of the training that John G. Lake put his students through, he started some sort of training school. And you know what he did at a certain time of their training? He sent all his students, and they got sick cases coming to them, to the school. Remember John G. Lake? And so he told his students, he gave each one of them a case to attend to. And he said, don't any one of you dare come back until you get them healed. My friend, that is his style. And in his books, if you read carefully, he understood some elements of this. You remember how in his books there was one plague and something, and not the bubonic plague area, but there was some affliction, epidemic was going on. And how there was a person with him travailing. And he talked about one servant of God going into the wilds and never coming out for days and pray. And he went to see this guy, and this guy said, could you take over? He said, yes. And he took over for some time, and that guy went and rested. I mean, they were applying fervent prayer, my friend. They were not even doubting, but they were fighting a spiritual warfare that involved the whole nation, a sickness and epidemic that was coming, a whole nation, and they refused to come stop, and they would just hold on until they get it. That is fervency, my friend. It is a prayer of faith applied to time. We know the prayer of faith is timeless, but it's something like that. Where you have a position and you maintain a position with God in heaven, you lock yourself. It is almost like with this attitude, knowing that God's word promised it, knowing that you have access to God, knowing that there is no hindrance in your life, or if anyone hides sin, it will prevent the prayers from coming through. You lock yourself in God in position, and you're saying, I will not leave until I have the answer. If I die here, of starvation, of thirst, of hunger, I'm not leaving until I have the answer. That's the kind of fervency we're talking about. It's not an attitude of unbelief, but it's where your faith has come so great that you have locked yourself, you have identified yourself in whatever situation you want to change, and you say, that changes or I change. Usually, if you have faith, that changes, you remain. That's fervency applied. And so Jesus Christ, when he came, the first level, as we're talking about how to move into that, is to understand thoroughly faith and the word and the promises and all that. Remember, you still cannot pray fervent prayers without the word. You never escape the word. Do you know that what Elijah prayed was scriptural? We didn't realize it. Do you know when Elijah appeared? 1 Kings chapter 17. No introduction, no genealogy. All you know was the kind of a city or tribe or whatever group of people he came from. Not a very nice sounding one. Tishbite. What are the citizens of Timbuktu called? Timbuktuans? But he was Elijah the Tishbite. And he got quite a bite. And then he came to the king's palace. I'm sure the guards asked him, "This is a royal palace, my friend. What do you want?" And there he is. No, heavy sort of guy, long beard, probably having camel's hair and an animal skin all over him, rough, tough looking with piercing eyes, fire almost coming out from them. And then he stands at the door of the palace. "I want to see the king. Who are you? Who brought you? Who introduced you? Do you know protocol?" "I want to see the king." And his voice must have rang with such authority that the guard obeyed. "The king, old king," Ahab was on his throne. "King, there's a man outside there that has an appointment with you." Ahab said, "Did I make an appointment? Check the appointment books." "Who is he?" "Elijah the Tishbite." His secretary looks at me. "Sir, there's no such appointment." King looks around at this wise man and says, "Where's the Tishbite?" Say, "I don't know, but we better listen to him." So in he walks to the palace and he said, "There will be no rain until I say so." Tung, 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 and walks out. His statement shocked everyone that before they could say anything, he has gone. When they came out of their few seconds of shock, they said, "What was that? Is it a bird? Is it a plane?" "No, it's Elijah the Tishbite." He's one kind of a guy. Remember another time when it happened? He ran past the king's chariot. After 1 Kings 19, after killing all the 400 prophets, it was about to rain. King Ahab was on his horse. Here he comes. King Ahab looked around. You know, "What was that?" And when they hear the sound, "What's that? What's that? What's that? Look around. Is it a bird? Is it a plane?" "No, it's Elijah the Tishbite." He may have stopped by and said, "Hi." I mean, he was just fitted for the federal highway. On the third lane. So then he was Elijah the Tishbite, just walk out. And in the Old Testament, we are not told. But in the New, in James 5, we are told that before he went to the king, he prayed. You have it in James 5. It says he prayed that there will be no rain. Do you know that he was standing on scriptures? Because in the Bible, in the book of the law, in Deuteronomy, and in the covenant that Solomon made with God in the dedication of the temple, it is said that whenever God's people turn away from the law of Moses, the heavens will be brass and there will be no rain. But it took one guy like Elijah coming out, and before he came out, he must have to spend time with God. And he has already had a pact with God before he saw Ahab. When he has prayed through, my friends, the praying through is not just claiming, coming to God, you know. I claim according to, he doesn't have Mark 11, 23, 24 yet. No. According to your word, you know. In Yahweh's name, it's done. And no, he did not. The Bible says he prayed fervently. The word fervently implies time. Time. And he must have gone so deep into God that God heard him. He must have came to God grieved by all this idol worship in Israel. And he must have wept before God. And he said, Lord, look at all these Baal worshippers. Every day there's a new idol going up. I mean, it's grieved his heart so much that he must have came before God. In all probability, he could have been a shepherd or countryman in his, since his father was dead. And so he was crying to God every day and weeping before God. And he must have been saying, God, judge this land, turn this land back. And in the end, one day God must have said, alright, you are the one. And he began to pray even more, cry more. And in the end, he must have said, Lord, Lord, stop the rain. Stop the rain. You know, judge this land. And in the end, God said, alright, I've heard you. I've answered. I will stop because you pray. Remember, the one who turned the tap off is the one who can turn the tap on. The reason why Elijah said there will be no rain except by my word, because he was the one who turned the tap off, and he knew where he turned the tap off. Nobody else could turn the tap on because he was the one who did it. See, God and him, he reached a place in God where God said, I heard you. And it's because your prayers are heard, you have the authority to stop. And I will not rain, Elijah, until you ask me. Because you ask me to stop. My friends, it's 3.5 years no rain. 3.5 years. It's not an ordinary drought, my friend. Somebody turned the tap off. And nobody else could have done it except Elijah, because it's up there in the sky. Not an early tap. See, Elijah said in 1 Kings 17, no rain except my word. That was God and his agreement. How did he reach that position? He spent his time fervently with God. Fervently with God. He knew when it was time and he would let go of the rain. It's amazing. 3.5 years no rain. All the rivers dry up. It's a long time not to have rain. Disastrous. The king went over looking for him. Sent emissaries. Couldn't find him. He has learned the place of fervent prayer. He prayed. I can assure you, he had full assurance before he went to the king's palace. Fervent prayer has faith and assurance involved. Remember that. Doesn't mean fervent prayer has no assurance and faith. You have faith, but you're maintaining your position. You're maintaining your position. You're maintaining your position. You will not let go. You're maintaining your position. You will not let go. You're maintaining your position. Until God says, alright, it's enough. Don't do it anymore. I've heard. Then you stop. You're maintaining your position. Why do you have to there? Human free will involved. I mean, Elijah was praying for the nation. So then the first step we see, faith must be involved. And it's more than faith, my friend. Patience, step two. Patience is involved in fervent prayer. You know why it's patience? Every day, some of you come for overnight prayer. You wrote down those items. You have written them before. You have faith for them. But you cannot confidently say, I have full assurance that it is done. So you still need to bring them before God. There are a certain number of souls I claim for the Lord to bring to heaven. I have some assurance of them. Deep behind, at the back of my mind or at the back of my spirit, I know God hears me. But yet, I do know, I still need to keep praying in that area till the full assurance comes. I have faith, yet I know I still need to keep at it. like something not fully done. So that's where patience come in. Hupomone. And I like the way the Greek phrase it. Hupomone is building upon. Building upon. And you keep on. And you keep on building until the whole work is complete. Complete. Too many people have spiritual, in their spiritual realm, have too many half-built houses, half-built walls, half-built. Half-built because they prayed a prayer of faith and they not prevailed through. Sometimes you won't say people, they understood Mark 11:24, but they don't understand James 5. So they could not move into fervent prayer. Don't lose the art of fervent prayer. Hold fast to it and press on and press on. And sometimes we need to do that more often. Do you notice that sometimes in certain situations you pray and you say, God, I must have the answer, I pray. There are about 3 times in my life that I come to that kind of situation. And I lock myself and I say, God, if I die, I die. If I die of starvation, I die of starvation. If I die of thirst, I die of thirst. But I'm not coming out until I hear from you. I'm not twisting your arm, God. But I need to hear from you. And I need an answer. Some may think it's twisting God's arm, my friend. God's arm can never be twisted. Try it. In fact, don't try. His thumbnail is very hard. You can't even move his thumbnail. In fact, if he move his thumbnail, you're dead. Don't try. Don't try arm wrestling with God. It never works. Arm wrestling only comes when it's not God's will. Who dares to say that something God promised, his arms are not willing to do? Can anyone say that what God has promised, we still have to twist his arm to move? If they say that, they know it not the Father. Our Father is more willing to bring every word to pass than we are willing to pay the price to bring it to pass. I mean, if it had been legal for him, he would have done it. But he has made this earth such that he wants a human being involved in working it out. And fervent prayer is not praying outside of God's word or against God's word. It's praying along with God's word. So there's no arm twisting. In fact, it's doing what God's arm wanted to do in the first place. If there's somebody's arm to twist, it's the devil's. Because his is going against you, while God is supporting you. If you're saying that a fervent prayer and doing that kind of thing is twisting your arm, you don't understand God at all. You're saying that God is going against himself from keeping his own word from coming true, which is never. God never ever contradicts a word from Genesis to Revelation. He never. He always supports his word. Always. If you understand fervent prayer, you could enter the realm like Moses entered. When the Lord said, move aside, I want to fry them. That is my paraphrase, Asian paraphrase. God was saying, move aside, I consume them, burn them all up, charcoal them, zap them. Moses claimed God's word, said, Lord, your covenant
with your people.
Lord, your mercy. What will other people say? And you know, Moses didn't come down until the Lord said, okay. Some of us think that immediately he got the answer. No, my friends, he refused to move. Moses refused to move aside. Not many men dare to do that, especially with God. Let me show you from the Bible. You may slip you when you were reading the book of Deuteronomy. Look at the book of Deuteronomy. A lot of interesting things in the Bible. When Moses was recounting his experiences with God, chapter 9, verse 10 and 11, it says, this is the first time his 40-day fast with God, right? Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets, the tablets of the covenant. Right? That was the first 40 days. Then, in chapter 9, verse 17 and 18. After he came down, remember the first time he came down? You all remember the story? When, like the Ten Commandments, that video film. I mean, Moses came down, his faithful face there, he saw the thing. And burned everything up. And he was so angry too. I mean, God was angry, Moses was angry. And where are we in the story? We are in verse 17. You got that right? Alright, where are we? The video is now at chapter 9, verse 17. I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands, broke them before your eyes. Now look at verse 18. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, he came down and he quickly go to God. He refused to move, refused to budge, until the Lord said, alright, I forgive my people. I'll do what you say, Moses. Because, not because Moses said it, because Moses claimed God's own words said it in his covenant. Was Moses arm twisting? He was not. God was looking for an intercessor for his own people. Found one in Moses. Then, after it has happened, in verse 25 it says, chapter 9, thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord has said he would destroy you. So don't mistake when you read those experiences. Some of us read those things, you know, the Lord was angry and he said, you know, Moses, turn aside and I will fry them, Asian style. And, you know, so Moses said, oh Lord, remember your, because in the recording in Exodus, it was only a short few sentence prayer, remember that? Small little record, and he just record few sentence Moses said. And Moses said, you know, Lord, the people say that you brought your people here to destroy them? And it's because you cannot bring them in, that's why you will destroy them. Oh God, remember thy covenant, thy mercy. And then the Lord, you know, he said, oh, okay. Like some of us human beings who just blew your fuse for a few seconds and feel sorry after the second second. No, my friend. Remember, God's anger is different from men. God's anger is governed by principles, while men's anger is unprincipled. Think about that. You ever got irritated and lost your cool? You also lost your principles. your principles went out with your cool. But when God is angry, His anger is because of a principle. And you could never move Him from that position until you bring a higher position and principle and word before Him. And Moses actually frustrated himself. God said, step aside. Remember that? Moses refused. Remember what Moses said? He said, if you want to destroy me, destroy them, destroy me. Yeah. Not bad. Isn't he a wonderful guy? He said, if you want to destroy them, destroy me. Doesn't that sound like the lover? I mean, here was somebody who wanted to shoot the lover, and Paul quickly come. Hey. Right. Of course, that is the old story. Right? Now born again, different. Right? Paul would go and say, Jesus, come on! But we'll also block her. And so, here we have the unrecorded, unmentioned, unemphasized, except for Deuteronomy, 40 days of prostration. My friends, 40 days. He was saying, Lord, if you want to try them, find me. I'm not moving. Kill me. I'm not moving until you pardon your people. Sometimes it takes this kind of fervency to move some situation. I mean, if more of us were more desperate in our situation, not that we should use desperado tactics, but Christians are so complacent that today you could literally call them the Chin Chai Christian. Worth nothing more than selling Chin Chai. I mean, God, if you want to give it to me, I'll just try, you know. I mean, couldn't care less. We lost that fervency. And that's the attitude of the world today. Don't let it creep into the church. Don't forget your roots. The roots of my life was this kind of thing. I was desperate. I would come to God in a certain way and say, Lord, I'm not going away until I get the answer. And sometimes God makes me wait. I mean, He really makes me have hupomone. He really hupomone you. But in the early days when I learned to exercise faith in some things, this was the characteristic that come forth, that I remember in a seminary, I was learning to stop the rain. It's not part of the curriculum. I was on my own, okay? Don't mistake me. It was part of the seminary course. The Baptist seminary offered no such course. But I used to go to the beach and pray, and sometimes in my prayer, the rain would come. You know, I say, why must the rain come? It's for my prayer, such a lovely place to pray. So, my only place was privacy. So I used to climb on the rocks there and pray. And so I always sometimes sit under a rock and pray, and the rain come, and I say, Lord, and in Jesus' name, I refuse to let this rain come. And I sat there, and it rained. And I got wet, and it started raining heavier and heavier. I said, Lord, I'm not moving. And I got wet. I got drenched. Lord, I'm not moving. And of course, rain do stop. So when it stopped, I said, I won. And of course, those were those days. Basically, I didn't develop enough faith to do that, right? If I had developed the faith, it would have stopped immediately to do those kind of things. But, nice try, right? So, And I look back, analyze why it happened, why certain things doesn't happen. But these are the desperado, or not really would be the right word. Fervency would be the more accurate word. Desperado reminds me of people who don't seek God at all, but only in trouble. They will never read the Bible, never pray, never even attend church, never even make a Christian friend, until they are in deep trouble, and usually only double trouble. Then they would hurry to the churchy, and they will hurry there, and then they will go through 40 fasting for the results, and they don't get any results, and they may get results, but it's a desperate kind of situation. Sometimes they half kill themselves trying to get the results. We're not talking about that, and don't try to be that. We're talking about people who learn to walk with God, who flow with God, who constantly walk with God, and know the heart of God, and understand the principles involved in changing some situation, and learn the secret of what I call fervency or hupomone. I refuse to move now from this place. Paul understood some of that, which is why he was trying to get us to understand spiritual battles may go that way. When he said in the book of Ephesians 6, having done all to stand, Ephesians 6, you remember? Repeated so many times the word stand. Having done all, stand. Standing, firm, locked in position. And right in verse 18, where he talked about standing, after he talked about standing for previous verses, he says, with all prayers and supplication. Which I believe people have interpreted, teachers of the faith movement have teach it as Mark 11:23-24, which includes that. But my friends, it includes fervent prayer even more, because verse 18 talks about all kinds of prayers. So that's what we're talking about. Fervency is a prayer, and continually bringing it before God in faith. Praise is involved too. Thanksgiving is involved. But prayer in the spirit, groaning in the spirit, sometimes repeating the request, and saying, God, thank you. And just holding on fervently. Now, we haven't left Deuteronomy yet. The actual so-called second fast was the actual third one. Because in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 10, you see, in verse 1, he was recounting the incident chronologically. Chapter 10, verse 1, he says, after the Lord forgave them, he made another two tablets. Remember? That is verse 1. And then verse 10, the third time he spent 40 days and night. So there was a silent, 40 days and night. There was a silent 40 day and night in between the first and the what he calls the famous second. There was a silent third one in between them, which was actually the second, and the second should have been the third one, which was an intercessory position. Meaning Moses felt he would have died. He put his life at stake for his people. If he had offended God and his own life was defiled, he would have been fried too. 40 days and night. You see, how could he stand the 40 days and night? If you understand that there are certain areas where you reach spiritual level of fervency, where food and clothing and drink don't matter anymore than the things you're praying for. And the church has as a whole lost some of it. Modern churches. We've been more complacent, and we have lost some of this ability that we should learn. we should keep, we should nurture, we should continue to mature in it, to long ourselves. So the in moving in the fervent prayer, first step is faith. Second is patience, supomone. The third sometimes involves the use of symbolism like Jesus. That is why sometimes when you pray and overnight I get you to write down something, sometimes when you're prevailing for your loved ones, you take a photograph of them, you hold on to that, pray. Why? Hey, just a photograph. But symbols help your soul and your body. They don't help your spirit. They help your soul and your body to concentrate with the same fervor as your spirit did. That's the purpose of symbols. Let's say that I love somebody. Let's say I love Indrashan. I may tell her, I love you. Right? But if I give her a symbol of love, it carries a more emotional and more soul release. Can see that? That's the power of a symbol. Why does the world in advertising use logos? Because when you see a logo or hear a jingle, you remember the food. They're training you like dogs. What's that scientist's name? I start with P, his name. Pavlov. Okay, he's a Russian scientist, right? So he found that every time he puts a plate of meat on the dog and he rings a bell, so the dog's saliva, and you know dogs, they got plenty of saliva. You don't know where they come from. And part of the time they sweat through their mouth. And so, every time he did it, after some time the dog associates the jingle, the bell with the meat. You see, it has gone deeper at a deeper level of the dog's brain. So the next time he doesn't give the meat, he just ring the bell. Ring, ring, the saliva starts. Marvelous trick. And today the commercials are doing that. Right? So every time you see the logo, C-O-C-A-C-O-C-L, and the taste comes to your taste bud. Oh, what do you think? When you're driving along the federal highway, you look towards your right, you saw a big cup of tea, you know? And you say, And if you are a tea lover more than me, I don't like tea, but if you're a tea lover, the kick starts coming. For tea. I mean, you never long for it, but suddenly you start longing for tea. Why? They're controlling us. These are the world forces controlling us. They are using psychology to control masses. Or sometimes they use a sound, a music, etc. So all this to psychologically manipulate. And if you live in a society that you live in today, one of the most important things is to protect yourself and be independent in your analysis and thinking so that you won't be psychologically manipulated. Because today's society, more and more people are doing less and less thinking. I repeat, more and more people are doing less and less thinking because the very few people who do the thinking control the masses. They do all the thinking for you. And we no longer think for ourselves. God has never designed it that way. some countries start to run that way, especially the socialist system. Some denominational churches try to run that way, and sometimes too new churches, it will never work. You never control the sheep that way. You're not taught to brainwash sheep, you're taught to feed the sheep. I mean, there must be mutual submission. I mean, we don't care who you're called to be, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You're always submitted to the word of God, and you should always be open to the body to check anything about your life. If they want to ask you about prophecy, I mean, you should never say, oh, you accept it because I say it. Never. That is domination and brainwashing. People must have an intelligent choice to respond, to reason, to receive your words, to reason it with the scriptures, to analyze it, its acceptability, and how it is relevant to their life, its scripturality, whether it's scriptural, whether it conforms to their spirit, then accept it. Never be an intelligent choice. God never robs us of that, only man does, and the devil tries to. So in the third step, on the positive side, symbolisms are powerful. Symbolisms are a release of faith. A release of faith. Remember that the touch of Jesus physically is unimportant, but it's the symbolic meaning of that touch that released many people's faith when he was in the ministry, in the gospel. We know that it did not require his touch to do a miracle. It's established in the scriptures. Yet some do, because the act of that touch helps them to release. So symbolism helps our soul and our five senses. See, when you reach fervency, your spirit is boiling. It's at a boiling point in concentration on one objective. It's at a boiling point. When it's at that stage, you sometimes need, like Jesus, a symbol to release it. To release it. And that is why sometimes in an overnight prayer, when you're so caught up in certain prayer, you find your hands going this way. Lord, in Jesus' name. You say, hey, why must I pray like that? Why can't I pray in Jesus' name? More dignified, more acceptable, more English. Why must I pray? Say, in Jesus' name. Korean style. Right? The Koreans pray, they really move their body. Why? Because the very act and the movement is helping your body and your soul concentrate. So as you go into overnight prayer, bear all this in mind, as we want to learn to move into the depth of fervency, into that which God has for our lives. So if you need to release some areas in your life, we're going to do it slightly differently tonight. You have a piece of paper, or you have already written. As I said, I don't have to write. I have written all my 14 points always, and I carry it with me. So I just pull it out all the time. And you should. If I finish the 14 points that I have written, I'm ready to go home. I mean, I long to go home. Soon as I can, if I finish, even if Jesus tarries, I'm going home. God bless you. But there are 14 points that I have to complete for my life on earth. I have added two more. 16, yeah. 16. God, please don't add anymore. And anyway, no. And now, as your will be done, not mine. But I'm talking about, we don't know everything, right? So not, you may not be able to write 16 points, but you definitely will know what God wants you to do in your life in some areas. And you will be able to define it so that every day you could pray consistently, fervently in that area. I had 16 points that I constantly fervently pray over them day and night. I pull it up when I wake up, I pull it up when I sleep. I mean, you can say what you want, but I'm psychologically attached to the 16 points, and I want to live my life for that. And I believe that without any objective, people will lose a lot of time. But you know what you want to do in this life. In this life, you must know what you want to do. Otherwise, time just goes by. So you have. So if you have not, you just write them down. Sometimes through repetitive writing down in your overnight, in an overnight prayer, things become more and more crystallized in you. And you could write them down. You may have 3 points tonight, you may have 4 points, 5 points, 6 points. But take a piece of paper, write it down as something you can release before God in prayer. Hold fast to. Right? We're going to do it differently tonight. We're still going to bring that prayer globe to the center because there's a lot of prayer requests inside there. But tonight, you're going to hold your request. You're going to hold your prayer request. Right? I have my 16 points. Prayer request. You're going to hold your prayer request and fold it in whatever way you want. Hold your prayer request and you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray, and however the Spirit moves tonight. And at the end of the night, the next morning, we're going to bring it all together for whatever He leads, right? I could sense it, what He wants to do, but then we're going to bring it all together. Alright? So write it down. Write down. I have 16 points here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, 16 points. If I finish them, I'm ready to go home. So you should have the will of God in your life clearly defined. Jesus knew what He was here to do when He was 12. Some of us just take longer. Right? We pray God, it doesn't take too long to discover what God wants us to do. If you need paper, just leave your hands up. Pastor Barnabas is at the back and he's seeking to bring paper to you. And if you need paper, Pastor Barnabas, we got paper at the back for distribution. For notepad, yeah. Write them down. Write the vision down. For though it tarry, it will surely come to pass. That's from the book of Habakkuk. We need fervency tonight. We need fervency. Fervency to break through.